Well, now, there we go. All right. Good evening. All right. So we have an announcement that something that we want to begin starting September the 4th. And that is on Sunday evenings, we're going to do our Lord's Supper similar as we do it on Sunday morning. So if you did not have the opportunity to partake of the Lord's Supper on Sunday morning, you will get your packet as you come in. And there'll be people at different places stationed with them that give you that packet. And then we'll do the Lord's Supper rather than ask you to be dismissed to the room behind. We'll let you partake of it and be connected to the whole church while that we do that. And that's part of, you know, the pandemic has taught us some different things and allowed some different things. And so we started using these packets, and it makes it very easy, convenient. And it also will allow time for us that who have already partaken of it that morning to reflect further on the sacrifice that Christ gave. That'll be starting September. We'll still do it dismissed during the rest of this month, but starting September, we'll begin that practice. Thank you.
I'd also like to welcome you to the services tonight. If you are a visitor, I ask that you'd fill out one of those cards from the pew in front of you. We did have several visitors this morning, and we always love to have visitors. So please make sure if you're a regular member, you get around and speak to anybody that you don't recognize. Also, if you're a regular member and you have a need, the card has another side to it. You could fill that out and give that to one of the elders. James Harris, this is Paul's brother, is at home recovering from a stroke. Please remember him in your prayers. Today is the last day for diaper pounding for Ashley Farr. Please bring the diapers and put them on the basket located in the foyer. We're also having a baby girl shower for Sheena Holt on Sunday, August the 28th from 2:30 to 4 in the family room. She's registered at Amazon and Target. Shower team number 4 is the host. It's World Bible School benefit dinner. We're going to need those numbers by Wednesday. Wednesday will be the last time to sign up. It'll be Tuesday night, August the 30th at 6:30 here at the building. There's a sign-up sheet on the foyer out here next to the sound room. If you're planning to attend, please sign that sheet because we need to know exactly how many people to fix food for. It'll be a girls' Devo next Sunday, the 28th at 4 o'clock. See the sign-up sheet for that. And while I'm on sign-up sheets, if you want a T-shirt for the church-wide retreat, there's a sign-up sheet on that table in the foyer for that. Eleanor Martin is a member here. She is in need of a helper who can spend nights with her, keep her company during the days. The helper will have free time also to take care of her own business. The pay will be good. Will have her own bedroom. Please call Margie Best if you know of someone who is dependable, honest, and hopefully a Christian. Margie's number, I have that, and her number is also in the directory. If you don't have a copy of the directory, I can give you that phone number. Just a reminder, the North Alabama Christian Children's Home will be having its 6th annual ride to the home this coming Saturday, August the 27th, from 11 o'clock to 1:30. Life Flight will be flying in. We'll have food, barbecue, hamburgers, hot dogs, ham and beans, homemade fry pies. Everything food-wise will start at 11 o'clock, 11:45 to 12:15. There's going to be a silent auction. Now, please come and enjoy the great day and volunteer to help, or just come enjoy the food and give a donation to the children's home. Thank you, and let's now begin our evening worship.
As we begin this evening, I just want you to take a second, look around. Look to your left, look to your right, look behind you, to your front. We're starting to fill in on these Sunday nights, and that is just a great thing. Really seem to be gaining a lot of momentum by that. Thank you once again for your commitment to being here. As we begin tonight in 1 Chronicles 16, verse 31, it says, "Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice, and let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns." And I know you're glad tonight because you're here ready to worship. Let's all stand as we begin our worship this evening.
I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. I know the Lord liveth, and blessed be the rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. I know the Lord liveth, and blessed be the rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. I know the Lord liveth, and blessed be the rock, and let the God be exalted. I know the Lord liveth, and blessed be the rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. I know the Lord liveth, and blessed be the rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. I know the Lord liveth, and blessed be the rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. I will call upon the Lord.
Amen. You may be seated. Next song this evening to be Praise the Lord with the first, second, and fourth verses.
Praise the Lord, ye heavens, adore him. Praise him, angels in the height. Sun and moon rejoice before him. Praise him, all you stars of light. Hallelujah, amen. 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 Praise the Lord, for he has spoken. Worlds his mighty voice obey. Laws which never shall be broken, for their guidance he hath made. Hallelujah, amen. 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 Praise the God of our salvation. Hosts on high his power proclaim. Heaven and earth and all creation, Lord, and magnify his name. Hallelujah, amen. Amen.
Amen. We'll sing the new doxology before we have our opening prayer.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Let earth and heavenly saints proclaim the power and might of his great name. Praise God, the Holy Trinity. Praise God, praise God, praise God who saved my soul. Praise God, praise God, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise to the King, his throne transcends. His crown and kingdom never end. Now and throughout eternity, I'll praise the one who died for me. Praise God, praise God, praise God who saved my soul. Praise God, praise God, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise God, praise God, praise God who saved my soul. Praise God, praise God, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Let's pray. Our holy and righteous Father in heaven, we're grateful for this day that we can come and worship you, Father. We're so blessed to have been here this morning, and Father, we're blessed to have been here tonight as we worship you in song. We hear another portion of your word taught to us and read to us. And Father, I just pray that you would help us to humble ourselves as we bow before your throne now, Father, and please forgive us of our sins. Forgive me, Father, as I lead this prayer. And I pray, Father, that all of our sins will be forgiven so that we can approach your throne through the blood of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we're thankful for the opportunity that we have to come to you. And we know that we can make all of our wants and petitions known to you. We can ask you for anything, Father. And at this time, we would ask for healing for this nation as we go throughout these divisive times, Father, and all of these bad things that are happening. So many people hating other people, acts of violence, taking advantage of situations, hurting police officers and first responders, Father. I just pray that you would help us to have peace. Father, I pray that you would help us to have comfort knowing that you are in control and that you know what's best, Father, and that you will always comfort us, Father. That you will always continue to bless us as long as we try and strive our best to do the right thing, Father. And I pray that you would help us to do the right thing as people, as Christians, as a congregation, as individuals, Father, as we love those that we love, Father. I pray that you would help us to love them more. But, Father, I pray that you would help us to love our enemies. I pray, Father, that you would help the Ukrainian people to be able to win a victory from the oppression that's trying to take them over, Father. And I pray that you would help them to be able to reconcile. And once again, let's have peace in the world, Father. I pray for the missionaries and the children and the students at the school that we help support in Haiti, Father, as they deal with violence and terror every day, Father. I pray, Father, for the people that are in charge of that country, that they will stand up and restore law and order and ask for help. from the United Nations and from the United States, if that's what they need, Father. And I pray that you would help peace to reign again there. And Father, once again, allow us to go and try to help them in any way that we can. Father, we're mindful of our elders, and we pray, Father, that you would watch over them as they shepherd this congregation. Please give them peace. Give them sore knees, Father, as they lift this congregation and every person in it up to you in prayer, Father. Father, thank you for the work that the deacons have been given to do, and Father, I pray that you would help us to do those jobs to the best of our ability. I pray for all the monies that are taken and given freely from all the members of this congregation and all the good works that are done throughout the world. I pray that you would continue to help us to give more, Father. Help us to do better, to be able to fund more projects around the world to help people see that we are trying to be the hands and feet of Jesus. I pray, Father, for the work that is going to begin in very rural, very desolate eastern Kentucky soon. And all the people there, Father, that are dealing with the ravages of a flood that in some cases have destroyed everything that they've ever owned, which in some cases is not very much. And Father, I just pray that you would give this opportunity to us and help us to be able to help these people rebuild their lives, their infrastructure, Father, and help them to see Jesus in us. Father, thank you for this avenue of prayer. We thank you for this time of worship, and we pray that you would be with us as we continue to worship. Father, be with those that are sick. You are the great physician, and I pray for healing for them. I pray for those, Father, tonight that are spiritually ill, that have chosen to forsake this assembly. I pray, Father, that you would help us, help the message to prick our hearts and help us to be spurred to action, Father, to tell them and to show them and to be with them and let them know that we love them and we want them back with us, and Father, that they need to be here. Father, watch over us tonight as we continue this worship. Watch over us as we begin this week of school and work and whatever activities take us. Father, help us to be safe. Help us to be the salt and the light that you've called us to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
I have found a friend in Jesus. He's everything to me. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. The lily of the valley, in him alone I see. All I need to cleanse and make me fully whole. In sorrow he's my comfort, in trouble he's my stay. He tells me every care on him to roll. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest thousand to my soul. He will never, never leave me, nor yet forsake me here. While I live by faith and do his blessed will, a wall of fire about me, I've nothing now to fear. With his manna he my hungry soul shall fill. Then sweeping up to glory, blessed face, where rivers of delight shall ever roll. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul.
We're privileged to have Brother Chase Lawhead with us to bring us a message tonight. But before he does that, I would ask if you'd like, let's please stand as we sing, Had It Not Been the Lord, and remain standing for our scripture reading immediately following.
Had it not been the Lord who was on our side, had it not been the Lord who was on our side, the anger of the enemy would have swallowed us alive, had it not been the Lord who was on our side. Blessed be the Lord who was would not give us up. Blessed be the Lord for his unfailing love. The snare is broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the Lord. Had it not been the Lord who was on our side, had it not been the Lord who was on our side, the water would have engulfed us. We would have surely died had it not been the Lord who was on our side. Blessed be the Lord who would not give us up. Blessed be the Lord for his unfailing love. The snare is broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the Lord who would not give us up. Blessed be the Lord for his unfailing love. The snare is broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the Lord.
Tonight's scripture will come from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. You may be seated.
It is a privilege to be here tonight. I'm going to go ahead and jump straight into it. It is a blessing that we serve a God that is faithful. And that is what I want to talk about tonight. But I want to view the faithfulness of God in a different light, perhaps one that we are not accustomed to usually thinking about. While it is a blessing that God is always faithful, from a human perspective, God's faithfulness is not always a blessing. In fact, sometimes from a human perspective, God's faithfulness may even appear as a curse. Now, let me emphasize this point again, because I don't want somebody to run me over in the parking lot after this lesson because they thought I said the faithfulness of God is not a blessing. It is a blessing that we have a God in heaven that whether we are righteous or whether we are wicked, He is faithful. But we as humans, as beneficiaries of the faithfulness of God, will not always view the faithfulness of God as a blessing, but maybe sometimes as a curse. I think Lamentations chapter 1 really drives this point home. That's where we're going to camp out. So if you have your Bibles, it would probably be good to go to Lamentations chapter 1. Before we get started, though, I don't know if you are people that like to use your imagination, okay? My imagination isn't that great. But in order to get the full effect of Lamentations chapter 1, we have to give the poet of Lamentations our imagination. When we read the book of Lamentations, it is more than reading words on a page. We have to take those words from the page and use those words to paint a mental picture in our mind. Notice what's said in Lamentations 1, starting in verse 1. How lonely sits the city that was full of people. How like a widow she has become. She who was great among the nations, she who was a princess among the provinces has become a slave. She weeps bitterly in the night with tears on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she has none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. Right off, from the very start, we're introduced to this city. And we need to be painting a picture in our minds of this city that was once well populated. It was filled with many people, perhaps even thousands of people. But now look at the current state of that city. That city is now nearly empty. And notice what is said. This city is now like a widow. Now, when we use this word in English, we know exactly what the word widow communicates, right? It's talking about a person that has lost their spouse, particularly a woman. But in the Old Testament, the word widow communicated something more. It wasn't just about a woman that had lost her spouse. It was a woman that had almost lost or lost every single man in her life that was capable of taking care of her. Now, notice the implications of that. She has no one in her life now. She once enjoyed happy communion with her husband, but now she has no one to ensure her safety. She has no one to take care of her. She has no one to ensure that justice will be carried out on her behalf. She is left lonely and she is empty. This is the city that we are to imagine. This is the city of God. This is the holy city of Jerusalem. She's not only compared to a widow, but she's compared to a princess that had all this power, a princess that was once respected, a princess that was once honored and well taken care of in her life. And now notice how this city is compared. This city now has become a slave. Now, we know from reading throughout the New Testament and even reading into the New Testament, Peter alludes to this fact that slaves did not always live under auspicious conditions, right? Slaves sometimes had masters that treated them in a way that was less than God-honoring. Oftentimes, slaves were exploited. They were needy. They had no one to communicate with. This is the picture. This is the picture of God's holy city. Returning to the image of the widow, she weeps bitterly all night. Can you see it? Can you see this city crying? In fact, probably crying so much that her face is scarred by all the tears that have run down her cheeks. She has no one to comfort her. She's so sad. We would think that maybe she has her lovers that could provide her some comfort. Now, we know, of course, from reading the Old Testament that when Israel decided to walk away from God, oftentimes they would go to foreign nations and they would want to form all these political alliances. Listen to what Jeremiah has to say in Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 18. And now what do you gain by going to Egypt to drink the waters of the Nile? Or what do you gain by going to Assyria to drink the waters of the Euphrates? It's as if God is saying through the prophet Jeremiah, how arrogant do you have to become to flee to other nations in thinking that they could provide something for you that I myself am incapable of providing? It's at this point that it's almost as if God is looking down from heaven on Jerusalem and saying, where are your lovers now? Where are all the foreign nations when you need them in your life, when you need them to lend you a hand, when you need them to lend you a word of comfort? They are nowhere. In fact, not only have they fled, but some of them have turned on you. Verse 3. Judah has gone into exile because of affliction and hard servitude. She dwells now among the nations, but finds no resting place. Her pursuers have all overtaken her in the midst of her distress. The roads to Zion mourn, for none come to the festival. All her gates are desolate. Her priests groan. Her virgins have been afflicted, and she herself suffers bitterly. Of course, the event that is in the mind of the poet of the Book of Lamentations is the destruction of Jerusalem when the Babylonians marched into Jerusalem in 586 BC, and they not only destroyed the great city of God, but they destroyed the holy temple of God. Notice what's said about Jerusalem at this time. She has no dwelling place. Now, no doubt our minds are probably to go back to the book of Exodus when God was leading his people out of the land of Egypt by the hand of Moses, and he was leading them to this promised land, this land that was flowing with milk and honey, this land that was going to provide so many blessings for the people. It was supposed to provide them a separate existence from all the other nations in the world. It was as if God was trying to tell them, this is how I'm going to show everybody that you are unique. But now his people are no longer distinct. His people are no longer unique. They've blended in with all the other nations of the world. They look like everybody else. And in verse 4, our image that we've created in our mind is ever more intensified. The roads to Zion mourn. Can you see it? Can you see all the roads that lead to Jerusalem in your mind? Roads that at several times throughout the year during the three great feasts when people were required to come to Jerusalem, they all flocked on these roads. People were overjoyous. They were joyful about what they were about to do. They were celebrating the fact that they were going into Jerusalem to worship the great and holy God. Chaos was all about because people were trying to find sacrifices. And now these roads are quiet. Nobody is walking these roads. These roads long for people to walk on them again, but nobody is there. All her gates are desolate. All the activity that used to take place around the gates, all the daily business that was done, all the elders that you could find to pronounce judgments in your case, nothing. Her priests groan. You have to wonder at this point in the book, what are the priests thinking? You have to know that they are so upset about what is happening to the people of God, what is happening to the very temple of God. But you have to wonder if they're thinking, what could we have done? You know, usually when we think about the role of a priest in the Old Testament, we oftentimes think about them in a sacrificial setting, right? They're to assist people in offering sacrifices, or they themselves are the ones that offer the sacrifices. But that's not exactly what the Bible says about the role of a priest. The priest had a main role in teaching the word of God. Notice what Malachi says in chapter 2 and verse 7. For the lips of the priest should guard knowledge, and the people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. The priests were to go to the people, and the priests were to encourage the people to put the word of God in their heart. Meditate on the word of God as much as you possibly can. Let the word of God become a part of you, because when you fail to do that, this is what happens to God's people when they are disobedient. And you have to wonder if the priests are sitting back as they watch Jerusalem in flames, if they're thinking, what could we have done? But it's a bit too late to be thinking that. Verse 5, her foes have become the head. Her enemies prosper because the Lord has afflicted her. For the multitude of her transgressions, her children have gone away, captives before the foe. From the daughter of Zion, all her majesty has departed. Her princes have become like deer that find no pasture. They fled without strength before the pursuer. When we go back to Deuteronomy chapter 28, God tells the children of Israel, this is what you can expect if you are obedient, and this is what you can expect if you are disobedient. Now, interestingly, the curses for disobedience are more revealed than the blessings of obedience. Now, maybe we're not to make anything of that. But maybe, just maybe, God is giving us a sneak peek into what is going to take place in the lives of his people at certain points in time, as if to say, you will wander away from me and you are going to experience all these different types of curses as a result. But notice what the book of Lamentations says and what Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 7 says. God tells his people, if you are obedient, if you are faithful to me, when your enemies come to overtake you, I will send them at you in one direction and I will scatter them in seven different directions. But if you turn away from me, I will send you in one direction and you as my people will be scattered in seven different directions. That is exactly what is taking place here. Israel, that was once the head of all the nations, has become the tail. Her princes have become like deer that find no pasture. They fled without strength before the pursuer. Now, what exactly makes Zion such a holy place? You know, we read about Zion throughout the Old Testament, particularly in the prophets, and it's always described as this sacred and holy mountain. Why is it always described in that way? Because that's where the temple of God is. God's splendor is in Israel. But notice what has happened to his splendor. It has now left Israel. We're to be thinking about Ezekiel chapters 9 through 11, where God's spirit leaves the temple before the Babylonians march into Jerusalem and utterly destroy the city. Now surely if God has abandoned Jerusalem and abandoned his temple, surely there's somebody that all these Jews that are so scared, surely there's somebody they can go to. Surely their leaders will give them some insight, provide them some direction on how to overcome this obstacle. But where are they? They're described as if they were a deer that has fled their pursuer. Now, I like to deer hunt, okay? I love to deer hunt for a number of reasons, but here is one of my main reasons I like to deer hunt. I like a clear distinction between the hunter and the hunted, okay? When the distinction between the hunter and the hunted becomes blurred, that's when I no longer like to hunt. I don't have to worry when I go out to hunt that a deer is going to attack me. Why? Because deers are scared of you, just like the leaders were of the Babylonians. They left the people. They fled for their lives. Jerusalem remembers in the days of her affliction and wandering all the precious things that were hers from days of old. When her people fell into the hand of the foe, and there was none to help her, her foes gloated over her. They mocked at her downfall. Jerusalem sinned grievously, therefore she became filthy. All who honored her despise her, for they have seen her nakedness. She herself groans and turns her face away. Her uncleanness was in her skirt. She took no thought of her future. Therefore, her fall is terrible. She has no comforter. O Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy has triumphed. As Babylon marches into Jerusalem, and they expel some of the Jews into foreign nations, and some are left to suffer, and some are in pain, they're no doubt thinking about the good old days. How it was when they were faithful to their God and their God was faithful to them. How he blessed them. How he provided for them. How he was so loving. How he was so kind, merciful, and gracious. But now there's no sight of God because Jerusalem is described as unclean. Now notice, as we've been describing Jerusalem, we've been personifying Jerusalem as a woman. Now, if we go back to the book of Leviticus, we can read all about the different ways that women would be rendered ritually unclean. Maybe she has a monthly flow of blood. Maybe there's some discharge coming from her body. But this is not about ritual uncleanness. This is metaphorically all about moral uncleanness. Look at the sins that you as my people have committed. You've committed such heinous sins that everybody knows what you've done is wrong. Everybody is repulsed by you, and you yourself are even repulsed by the very image of yourself. Your sin clings to you as blood would to a skirt. The enemy, verse 10, has stretched out his hands over all her precious things. For she has seen the nations enter her sanctuary, those whom you forbade to enter your congregation. All her people groan as they search for bread. They trade their treasures for food to revive their strength. Look, O Lord, and see, for I am despised. Is it nothing to you, all who pass by? Look and see, if there is any sorrow like my sorrow, which was brought upon me, which the Lord inflicted on the day of his fierce anger. From on high he sent fire into my bones. He made it descend. He spread a net for my feet. He turned me back. He has left me stunned, faint all the day long. Now, if you really want to cause a Jew some emotional pain, talk to them about destroying the temple of God. It doesn't matter if you're a faithful Jew. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew that is wayward. God's temple is holy. It's not to be messed with. But notice what happened when Babylon marched into Jerusalem. They not only destroyed the city, they not only destroyed the temple, but they marched into the temple and they robbed it. They robbed it of its valuable possessions, and then they destroyed it. And all God's people had to sit back. They had to watch. There was nothing that they could do. Can you see the people in your mind? Can you hear the screams? Can you see all the children as they walk on the road trying to find some food? Can you see how frantic the parents are trying to find food for their children before they die? Can you smell the stench of everybody's rotting corpse? Can you smell the unique smell of blood? Look at what has happened to the people of God. The people that pass by, they're looking at this situation. They're looking at God's holy city, and they sit by and they mock. They're amazed at how quickly God's people were overcome by the enemy. But notice what's said in verse 14. My transgressions were bound into a yoke. By his hand they were fastened together. They were set upon my neck. He caused my strength to fail. The Lord gave me into the hands of those whom I cannot withstand. Now we all know from a human perspective that Jerusalem fell in 586 BCE because of the Babylonians. But who was ultimately responsible? It was the God of heaven. The same God that looked upon the nation of Israel and said, that is the nation that I want. I've looked at all the other nations of the world, and this is the nation that I choose to love. That nation has abandoned him. That nation has sinned. Those sins aren't explicitly stated in the text, but all we have to do is go to Jeremiah chapter 7, and we get a good idea of what's going on. This is what is said in verses 9 through 11. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, make offerings to Baal, and go after other gods that you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered, only to go on doing all these abominations? Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, I myself have seen it, declares the Lord. Listen to what Jeremiah says in chapter 9 and verses 4 through 5. Let everyone beware of his neighbor and put no trust in any brother. For every brother is a deceiver, and every neighbor goes about as a slanderer. Everyone deceives his neighbor, and no one speaks the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies. They weary themselves committing iniquity. This is what the people of God were doing at this time, committing sins that should not be heard of among the people of God. They did not uphold the truth, but they praised people for lying. It got so bad that you couldn't even trust the one that you were the closest to, that you would think that you could rely on. And God has destroyed them because of it. Notice what Lamentations 14 says again. God took that sin and he formed that sin into a yoke and he placed it up on their neck. God made their sin a burden to them, and he knew if he made it a burden to them, it would zap them of all their strength. And it was at the moment that they became so weak that God said, let the Babylonians come in and destroy them. when he knew that they had no chance of doing anything, they had no chance of fighting back. The Lord rejected all my mighty men in my midst. He summoned an assembly against me to crush my young men. The Lord has trodden as in a winepress the virgin daughter of Judah. For these things I weep. My eyes flow with tears, for a comforter is far from me. One to revive my spirit. My children are desolate, for the enemy has prevailed. It's the Lord. The Lord is the reason for the destruction of Jerusalem. But notice what the poet says. Don't think that Judah didn't have an army. Judah had an army. But we know from reading the Old Testament that their success as an army had nothing to do with their size. It had nothing to do with the quality of the army. It had everything to do with their relationship with God at that precise moment. They had no chance. They had no chance of defeating or stopping the Babylonians. Zion stretches out her hands, but there is none to comfort her. The Lord has commanded against Jacob that his neighbors shall be his foes. Jerusalem has become a filthy thing among them. This is probably the saddest image in Lamentations chapter 1. It's as if Jerusalem is lying on her back helpless, and she has extended her hand thinking that somebody might come along and just offer her a hand to help her up, to get her back on her feet, to give her a word of encouragement, and her lovers are nowhere to be found. So she thinks, maybe I can extend my hand to God. Surely He will love me enough to pick me back up and stop this suffering and pain. But God is nowhere to be found. He will not extend His hand because He is going to utterly destroy and annihilate His people. The Lord is in the right, for I have rebelled against His word. But hear, all you peoples, and see my suffering. My young women and my young men have gone into captivity. I called to my lovers, but they deceived me. My priests and elders perished in the city while they sought food to revive their strength. Look, O Lord, for I am in distress. My stomach churns. My heart is wrung within me because I have been very rebellious. In the street the sword bereaves. In the house it is like death. They have heard my groaning, yet there is no one to comfort me. All my enemies have heard of my trouble. They are glad that you have done it. You have brought the day you announced. Now let them be as I am. Let all their evil doing come before you and deal with them as you have dealt with me because of my transgressions. For my groans are many and my heart is faint. Now going back to verse 15. That verse evokes an image of our mind of red liquid being expelled from a grape as it's being crushed. And this is what the author tells us as we're painting this mental picture. He says, take that image of that red liquid coming out of that grape as it's crushed and apply that to Jerusalem. When you look around, do you see how bad things are? Do you see blood gushing from the people of God? Do you see the blood constantly flowing from God's people and constantly pooling together in the holy city? Do you see people starving? Do you see people screaming? Do you see how bad it is? And finally, Jerusalem says, yes, I see how bad it is. And I deserve every bit of it. Because I have turned from my God. I have been unfaithful to Him. But in a moment of despair, Jerusalem looks to God and they say, God, we know that you are faithful. We knew this very thing would come now because you said it would. And we ask you to do the same thing to the wicked Babylonians. Do the same thing to their city as they have done to ours. And of course, eventually, that's exactly what God does. We serve a God that is faithful, and that is a blessing. But it's no doubt, as we read Lamentations chapter 1, that we think about our relationship with God. We think about how faithful we actually are in our relationship toward Him. We think about whether we're actually walking the straight and narrow in life. And if we're not, This is exactly what we have to look forward to. Utter destruction. Praise be to our God that He is faithful, whether we are righteous or whether we are wicked. But praise be to God also for Jesus Christ. Praise be to Him for His grace and His mercy that He constantly dispenses through His Son Jesus. He is faithful, and He expects nothing less from us. Tonight, if we can assist you in any way, let us serve you as we stand and as we sing.
Let the glory of your name be the passion of young men, if you wouldn't mind, you go ahead at this time and look see if there are any cards to be picked up. We want to encourage you to be back with us for our midweek Bible study Wednesday night at 6:30. As we close, we're going to sing three verses of Soldiers of Christ Arise. I'd ask if you'd like to stand as we do that, then we'll be dismissed in prayer. Soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armor on. Strong in the strength which God supplies. Strong in the strength which God supplies through His beloved Son. Stand in His great might with all those things we need. Keep from us those things that we don't need. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.